We shall now turn to the chapter we read, Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and we shall consider tonight verses 10 to 13. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, at verse 10. My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, and the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, and the time of the singing of birds is come. And the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with a tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Whenever I read this passage, it speaks to me. It reminds me of my father. How often he quoted these words in prayer. The time of the singing of birds has come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. With him it was a cry for the Lord to come, with such a springtime, with such a summertime, with such a harvest time, a time of growth, a time of the bursting forth of the kingdom of God, with the joys of summertime in the church. Away back 30, 40 years ago, he was grieving over what he saw as the winter time in the church of his day. Well, how much more you and I are living in a spiritual winter here in 2009. We long, don't we, for God to revive his church. Some of you perhaps are surprised that I've read over this chapter again since I read it over on Tuesday night in our prayer meeting. But it was on Tuesday night as I was reading it that I was once again touched by its message and felt that it was so important to bring this message to you. First tonight, I want us to think about the winter. Verse 11 says, the winter is past. What is winter? It's a cold time. A cold time spiritually, because the Bible is talking not about mere earthly things. It's revealing to us God. It's speaking about Christ. And especially this book, the Song of Solomon, is describing for us a love relationship. The relationship between the bridegroom and the bride, between Christ and his people. But it's winter time, spiritually hard, cold, icy. Winter time is a time when it's dark, the long nights, and dark even during the day. And are we not crying out, oh, for the Son of Righteousness to arise with healing in his wings? Oh, for another bright spiritual sun to shine in our hearts. Oh, for the illumination of the Holy Spirit opening up the page of Scripture for us. Do we not long and yearn for God's Spirit to stir and awaken and strengthen within us desire after him and life and vitality? And the page of Scripture to be real, and our Christianity not to be an appendix to our lives, but to be vital and real and central and dynamic to us. In winter, nothing grows. Deadness. Oh, how we long for a time of growth, a time of life. What does this winter refer to? Well, it can have several and does have several applications. First tonight, if you're unconverted, you're in the grip of an icy winter. The Bible sometimes describes your condition as being dead. Dead of winter, dead of night, dead in trespasses and sins, frozen up. Go to Siberia in the middle of winter. What's it like? Are things growing? Do you see grass? Do you see trees and flowers growing? No, you see, everything is dead. It's all frozen hard and solid. And that's the condition of the unconverted. No excitement about Christian things. No desire after God. No love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that the way you are tonight? Do you love Jesus? Or is your heart cold and dead? Are you excited about the things of God? Are you aware and bothered about your own spiritual condition and need? Or are you frozen? Winter time, rainy, miserable, dark, cold, icy. Well, it describes the unconverted, doesn't it? But then secondly, winter time describes the backslidden Christian. You would have noticed that I read and we sang from Psalm 32. David there speaking of his condition. He had sinned terribly with Bathsheba. And he speaks of how he felt. My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. A deadness, a heaviness, a dryness, a hardness, a coldness. And that's what happens when the Christian backslides. Sometimes through a major sin, but more often through a chain and sequence of sins, through a drifting away from the prayer meeting and from the closet, through a drifting away from the earnest study of the Word of God and prayer, becoming cold and lifeless and dead, and proud and arrogant and bad-tempered and self-righteous and full of your own importance and easily offended and easily angered. All these things coming together. The backslidden Christian. And what happens when you're backslidden? Your active sense of assurance is gone. So that you're no longer conscious of the Spirit witnessing with your spirit that you are a child of God. But instead, you just take it for granted that all is well and everything's fine. And yet, the church services are lifeless. You come out of a sense of duty, but there's no life in it. There's no meaning to it. There's no excitement about it. And you turn to your Bible and you read a chapter because you know it's your duty to. And yet, it means so little. And you say a prayer. And you get up off your knees and your prayer is over. And what was in it? And what were you praying for? And were you really praying? Or were you just talking to yourself and saying words that rise no higher than the ceiling? A winter time. Backslidden, drifting away, growing cold, careless, thoughtless. But then too, thirdly, there is a winter that comes as a trial from the Lord upon his faithful people. The farmers tell us that winter is necessary for the fruitfulness of the fields. Winter time allows the ground to rest. Winter time kills the bugs and the pests and the diseases that can be in the ground. And the Lord sometimes brings winters on the souls of Christians as a trial and a testing, withdrawing from them for a little time to show them their feebleness, their need, their weakness, to test whether they will believe. Will you, like Job, say, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him? Though all be dark around me, though everything be against me, yet I will cling to him. No matter what storms and tempests blow against my soul, my feet are on the rock, my hope is in Christ, my joy is in my Savior, nothing else matters. I will not give up, I will not turn back, I will not drop away. I am determined to continue. These trials, these winter times, they bring great blessing to the Christian. Trials and tribulations. Tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And that hope maketh not ashamed. How many hopes will make people ashamed? False hopes, silly dreams that everything is fine. But the hope that is grounded like an anchor for the soul, sure and steadfast, fixed within the veil. That hope will stand forever. Hope that is tested by the trials and tribulations of life. But friends, this passage is also speaking, as I hinted to in the introduction, and perhaps particularly speaking of the church as a whole, and a time of winter, a time of coldness, of lifelessness, of deadness, a time when there are few conversions, a time when there's little interest in the things of God, a time when the churches are growing old and the young show little interest in the things of God. A time when even God's people are growing weary, find it hard to pray and hard to witness, to testify. Worldliness comes in amongst the Christians, coldness and deadness. Surely, as churches today, we're conscious that we're going through a spiritual winter. 150 years ago, things were very different in Scotland. 1859 and 60, the churches were packed, new churches were being built, everywhere there was an interest and concern, people were being converted in their thousands, and the Lord was calling men to the ministry and to the mission field, and many were going out, and some of them dying in the jungles of Africa and of Asia and of South America with the diseases that were there, dying as young men and young women, but passionate about Christ. That's what we need, isn't it? In our day, passion for Jesus, concern for his cause. But winter time. But then secondly, springtime. For lo, the winter is past, and the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. How beautiful the pictures! The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vine with the tender grape gives a good smell. What a lovely picture! The flowers appear on the earth. We notice it, don't we, in our own country, with the snowdrops appearing, and then the crocuses, and the daffodils, And then the cherry blossom there on Great Western Road. How beautiful. And the birds beginning to sing in the trees and the dawn chorus. So beautiful in our ears. The time of the singing of birds has come. The voice of the turtle is heard in our land, the turtle dove. We had the rock pigeon in the land of Canaan or Palestine. But the turtle dove was a bird that migrated there, came only in the summer, just like we have in our own country, the cuckoo. Remember up in Skye there, don't hear it down in Glasgow, but up in Skye in May you would hear the cuckoo sounding out spring. So lovely to hear these sounds of coming summer and fruitful days and blessed harvests. And the vine, the tender grapes giving a good smell, the fig tree no longer barren, putting out her green figs, and the fragrance of the vine. What happens at springtime with the unconverted? There's a change. There's an interest. There's a concern. There's a fear, an awareness of judgment to come, of the wrath of God, a stirring in the soul, an interest in eternal things. Reading of the Bible not as a sense of duty, but as a necessity. Prayer not as a mere ritual, but as something which must be done. And there's a new earnestness in it as the sinner begins to seek and awakens and stirs, praying, reading, seeking. Think of the Apostle Paul. Behold, he prayeth. What a change had come about in Saul of Tarsus, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, full of his own self-righteousness. Look at him now, he's on his knees. And what is he saying? He's saying, Lord Jesus, save my soul. Lord Jesus, whom I persecuted. Lord Jesus, whose people I hated. Have mercy on me. My righteousness will not do. My goodness is not good enough. I know that I'm lost. I know I'm on the way to hell. And unless the Lord Jesus will have mercy upon me, I will perish. What a change. Spring is coming. Has spring come to your own soul? Or are you still dead in trespasses and sins? And then there's the backslider. The backslider beginning to repent, beginning to feel his need, feeling how far he is away from God, beginning to wonder, was he ever converted? Grieving over his way of life, troubled, distressed, coming to the Lord crying, is there any hope for me? Is there any mercy for me? Is there any life for me? O Lord, wilt thou have mercy upon me? Wilt thou save me, Lord? Wilt thou quicken me? Lord, I'm lost. Have mercy upon me. I remember once asking a backslider who repented, was there any difference between her first conversion and her second? And she said, in some senses, no, but in this sense, when she repented, it was deeper. There seemed to be a new depth in the humiliation and the sadness and the sorrow and the grief over sin and the hatred for sin. She had fallen badly. Years had gone by. but in God's grace and mercy she was restored. And she was like, in her old age, like a young Christian, full of the joy of the Lord. The backslider. Yes, we long to see the beautiful flowers opening, where before there was just brown deadness. Beautiful flowers. The time of the singing of birds, joyfully praising God. The voice of the turtle dove, mourning, the mournful cooing, as it were, weeping over sin, but at the same time calling to her mate in love, a time of love. The backslider repenting. What about trials and tribulations, the Christian going through difficult times, feeling that God is so far away? But now, light returning, oh the joy, oh the blessing, oh the peace that comes in with this new light, with this new joy, with this assurance of salvation, the singing of praises to God and the delighting in calling upon Him, in love with God, in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Lo, the winter is past, how wonderful it is. I've gone through a hard time, a difficult time, but now I see Jesus. Now His Spirit is illuminating my heart. The light of the world is shining into my heart, giving me light. The winter time of darkness and coldness and deadness is past. And the fig tree putteth forth her green figs. I feel I was like such a barren fig tree in the vineyard of the Lord. But now the fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vine with her tender and tender grape gives a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Then we spoke of this passage as particularly speaking of the church as a whole, a time of revival, a time of spring, time when the daffodils and the cherry blossom are appearing, a time when lives are being changed, the sort of time we long for. We long to see people convicted of their sins. We long to see them weeping over their evil lives. We long to see them praying and calling upon the Lord. We long to see them coming to the joy of salvation. We as Christians ourselves long to see us despising the world, trampling underfoot the works of the flesh, mortifying sin in our members, pressing on, running the race with patience and perseverance and steadfastness, pressing on for the Lord, serving Him, doing His work, regarding the things of this world as, yes, good gifts from God, but to be kept very much in their own place. For what is this world? What will this world be in the light of eternity? It's so short. A few days in this world, what is that in comparison to the millions and millions and millions of years in eternity? And when revival comes, eternal things become so real. And the things of this world become so secondary. Yes, we long to see ourselves revived and quickened, truly praying and truly seeking the Lord and loving Him and with an appetite for spiritual things, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, telling others of what He did for our soul, witnessing and fellowshipping with others. The fig tree no longer barren, but putting forth his green figs, and the tender grape giving forth a fragrance, a perfume, the incense. As incense, let my prayers be directed in thine eyes, and the uplifting of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Coming with our prayers to the Lord, and they rising up in his presence with the sweetness of incense. Friends, this is what we should be praying for, and praying with expectation and yearning and longing for it. So thirdly, there is a call here. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away, my love. It's a wonderful way that the Lord Jesus speaks of you and me. It's so personal and so intimate, my love. Christianity is a religion of love, and it's personal. It's not just a matter of people or a group or a family. It's me and God and me. Every man for himself in that sense. Very intimate, very personal. On the judgment day, you will stand alone, and so will I. And in a sense, it's got to be like that in our relationship with God. Yes, people are a blessing to us. Parents and spouses and children can be a great blessing to us in the things of God. Friends can be a great help. But at the end of the day, it's me and God. My love, that's what we need. God to love us, and we to love God. And we love God because he first loved us. He loved me, and he gave himself for me. My fair one, my beautiful one, Christ speaking to us, you're my beautiful one. But where is our beauty? We're not really beautiful, are we? There's nothing beautiful about us. So sinful. Ah, yes, but beautiful. Beautiful because washed in the blood of Christ. Beautiful because sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Beautiful because beautified by his grace. Our beauty is not our own. It's the beauty of the Lord given to us. Arise, my love, my fair one, my beautiful one, and come away. If you're unconverted tonight, do you hear the call of Christ saying to you, come unto me. Come, my beloved. Come, you whom I've loved from all eternity. Come, you for whom I died on Calvary's cross. Come, my beloved. Think of Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, the tax collector. And Jesus passed by and he said, follow me. And Matthew got up and he left his office and he left his job and he left his money and he left everything that mattered to him so much before. And he followed Christ. Follow me. Is there something that you will not leave for him? Is there something you will not give up for him? Follow me, he's saying. Come, my love, my fair one. Come away. He's calling to you and pleading with you to come. It's easy to make excuses. There's a certain man that I visit from time to time and I ask him to come along to church. It's amazing how many excuses he has. Every time I go, he seems to have a new excuse. Ah, well, that's human nature, isn't it? Human nature. And there's some who come to church, but they won't come to Christ. Arise, my love, and come away with me. Come with me. Excuses won't do at the end of the day. Every mouth shall be stopped, and all the world shall confess that he is Lord. Arise, my love, and come away. Come, identify with me. Come and join me. Come, don't hold back. Don't let anything keep you back. Come out on my side. Come and confess me. Come and profess me. Come and love me. Come and serve me. Come and take up your cross and follow me. Why are you stopping? Why are you thinking that some halfway house will do? Nothing will do, but come away, my beloved. Come with me. Come totally with me. Let nothing hold you back. Don't stop halfway, but come the whole way with Christ. There's a call to you here tonight. Arise, my love, my fair one. Come away. Don't stop. Don't stay where you are. Don't stay back from anything, for anything, but come away and follow me, giving up all, identifying totally, wholeheartedly with me. Think of the backslider. There is hope. Sometimes one feels desperate. I have sinned, I have grieved, the Lord, I have shamed my Savior, I have done something terrible, something that I should never have done, I brought shame on myself, I brought shame on my parents, I brought shame on my family, I am such a disgrace, for me belongs a place of darkness and doom and winter forever. Oh no, backslider. There is hope. Backslider, there's deliverance. There's a Savior full of love, and he's saying, come to me, come with me, I'll wash you clean. Let your past be your past. Come and have a great future with me. The winter is past. The rain is over and gone. Now the flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds has come. The voice of the turtle is heard in our land. Arise, my love. Join with me. Come, identify with me. Come, enter into experience with me. Enjoy love with me. Ephraim shall say, what have I any more to do with idols? May that be your saying. What have I any more to do with idols? Take with you words and come unto him and say, Lord, heal my backsliding and love me freely and be as the Jew unto Israel, that he might grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. Yes, there is hope. Fellow Christians, as we go through our trials and our tribulations, we think of the words of Isaiah 54, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. Yes, there are these times of forsakenness, times of darkness, times of gloominess, times of hardness and of difficulty. For a small moment have I forsaken thee. That we might value him more. That we might learn to depend upon him more. That we might cast ourselves upon him. For a small moment have I forsaken thee. only a small moment. But with great mercies will I gather thee. There are the hard times in the Christian life, that they're always measured. And then come the warm rays of the sun, and the flowers, and the singing of birds, and the fruitfulness. Arise, fellow Christian, take courage. Darkness may be there for a while, weeping may for a night endure, at morn doth joy arise. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. And then, revivals. The winter has been long. For the more than 30 years of my ministry, it has very much been winter time. Darkness, hardness, deadness, coldness, lifelessness, few conversions, little interest, constant worldliness in the church, divisions and disharmony, pride and arrogance even amongst God's people, and the church making no impact on the world and no fear of God before the eyes of men. But oh, friends, summer always follows winter. It's been doing that for thousands of years. In some senses, there's been an ebbing of the tide. Yes, it's been going out and going out and going out. But no matter how far the tide ebbs, it will flow in again. As long as the earth remains, there shall be seed time and harvest. The cold showers will cease, and the warmth of the sun will shine. Things will begin to grow. Conversions will take place. God's people will be sanctified. The flowers appearing, the beauty of the children of God, the singing of birds, the songs of praise, singing a new song to our God and to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. To Him be power and dominion and glory, world without end. The fig tree that seemed to be barren, but now the green figs are appearing. The vine is growing, the flowers, the fruit, the fragrance. We look for this new springtime and summertime. And we believe, and firmly believe, that there are blessed days ahead. We must pray for these days. We must rejoice that these days are coming. We must follow on, waiting, looking, expecting these better days. We must note the little signs of approaching spring. We must remember the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save. He who saved in the past, will he not save again? Has God changed? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Is it outside His power to have mercy upon sinners and save them? Did our Saviour not say, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it? Did Isaiah not proclaim that the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose? In many ways, Glasgow and Scotland is a desert. Won't it be wonderful when God makes it into a garden, blossoming as the rose, bursting with flowers, bursting with fruitfulness. We have a promise. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Yea, all the mighty kings on earth before him down shall fall, and all the nations of the world do service to him shall. The kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Let us plead. Let us sigh and long and yearn. Let us believe in God and his power and his mercy and his love. Let us have faith and expectation. Rise up, my love, my fair one, come away. We've been sitting long enough, haven't we? We've been lying about and lazing about long enough. Rise up, my love, my fair one, come away. Winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds is come. The voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs. The vines with her tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, come away. O my dove that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance. Why are you hiding your face from him? Your loved one wants to see you. Don't be hiding in the clefts of the rock. Sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Let us come to him with our prayers. Take us the foxes. Ah, the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. Our vines have tender grapes. There'll always be the little foxes, and there's plenty of them today. There's so many foxes around Glasgow. But there's far more spiritual foxes around Glasgow, little foxes spoiling the vines. False teachers and false doctrines and deceivers and seducers and tempters leading people astray. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine. Is that what we say? Lord Jesus, you're mine. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. I'm one of these lilies. And he feeds among his people. My beloved is mine, and I am his. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether, the mountains of separation. Come, Lord, leaping over the mountains, skipping over the hills. Come, Lord, and visit us. Come, let us hear thy voice. Come, let us see thy blessed countenance. Come, let us rejoice in thee, O Lord our God, until the day break and the shadows flee away. We long for the blessings of revival. And then we look ahead even further to the blessed day when he will come again. And there will be an end to all sin and temptation forever. And the Lord Jesus will come to usher in his eternal kingdom. The shadows will be gone. Turn, my beloved, be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. And we'll be with him forever, never to part from him again. Always rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And him who loved us and washed us from our sins, in his own blood.